Lord, we just pray that you would open our hearts, our minds, and our spirits to your word and to your spirit. Amen. Well, the whole country had a celebration last weekend, well, more than last weekend, 4 days of celebrating the Queen's Jubilee. And the fact that we're looking at Jesus as King and all those celebrations, it got me thinking about two things that you need to rule a kingdom well: authority and power. And I looked up a couple of definitions. Authority is the moral or legal right or ability to control. So it's the right or the ability to act. Power is the ability to control people or events. So power is the ability to act, to do things. And it's possible to rule a nation without authority, to rule by force of power alone. And I'm sure we can think, in fact, Becky has mentioned in her prayers many nations, but we can think of lots of nations around the world where that's the case. People rule by power alone. And it's also possible to have authority, but not have the power to rule. Indeed, when I thought about it, I realized that the power of the UK monarch is severely limited. In the words of Queen Elizabeth herself, "I cannot lead you into battle. I do not give you laws or administer justice. But I can do something else. I can give you my heart and my devotion." And this is actually a moral power, a moral authority, sorry. And it is there that the Queen draws her power. But today we're looking at a different ruler. We're looking at Jesus, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And we have in the last 3 weeks been looking through the three chapters of the Sermon of the Mount. And Jesus there has been teaching his disciples how they should live, not simply following legalistically the things he said, but taking them into their hearts, having a heart change, telling them how they should be inside so that they could act in that manner, teaching them to direct their hearts to God. And last week, when Ken preached chapter 7, the end of that chapter, Matthew writes these words: "When Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he," Jesus, "was teaching them like one who had authority, not like their scribes." And now we move on to chapter 8. And we see in Jesus' words, but mostly in his actions, how the King of the Kingdom, Jesus, has authority to act. And it's an authority which is not powerless. Indeed, Jesus' authority is the most powerful authority you could possibly imagine. There are 5 miracles in chapter 8. And I could do no more than look quickly at them. We start with a man that has leprosy. So Jesus had been teaching his disciples, and a crowd had gathered round. They'd followed him down the mountain, and they also were listening and had been astonished at Jesus' authoritative teaching. And now they would witness his authority in action. As Jesus comes down, he meets a man who has leprosy. The man approaches him. The man kneels down in front of him, saying, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And it's notable that, first of all, he calls Jesus Lord, and that he believes that Jesus can make him clean. Lord was used in the New Testament sometimes as just a polite and respectful greeting. But when you compare Matthew with comparable sections of Luke or Mark, you'll find that generally Matthew's stories are shorter because he leaves out lots of details. And he condenses his material to focus on the authority and power of Jesus. And for Matthew, Lord is more than just a polite greeting. It's more than just something you say respectfully to a man of power. Now, leprosy for the Jews was not just the disease that's called that today. In the Old Testament, the term was used for many diseases, some of which were incurable. It was even used to describe mold or mildew, all things that were considered unclean, that were defilement. And this man with leprosy then was an outcast. He was unable to take his place in society. And worse, he was unable to sacrifice at the temple, which was how the Jews connected with God. And in the New Testament, that concept of leprosy making you unclean was still there. You were unable to approach God or people. Their touch would mean defilement. For some, they were truly considered cursed by God. And most of you probably know this, but it just came to me that it came from a commentary. But when other illnesses are healed by Jesus, they are healed by Jesus. But when it's leprosy, Jesus always cleanses. So with this in mind, you can perhaps grasp the sort of faith this man must have had in the authority and the power of Jesus, to even approach Jesus, and then to say, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." And then what does Jesus do? He reaches out his hand and touches the man. A touch that for many would have considered brings contamination to Jesus. But the touch of Jesus brings cleansing to this man with leprosy. And Jesus says to him, "I am willing. Be made clean." And immediately his leprosy is cleansed. And Jesus sends him to the priests to show them he had been cleansed, and to offer the sacrifice that Moses commanded. So having met God in the person of Jesus, having been touched by God in the person of Jesus, the man is no longer an outcast. He can take his place again amongst the people of God. The next miracle involves an outsider, a Gentile centurion. On entering the town of Capernaum, he's approached by the man. And here again is a meeting full of tension. The centurion's servant is seriously ill, and the centurion asks for Jesus' help. And this man, like a man with leprosy, would have been considered by many Jews as being unclean, as being defiled. And a good Jew would not enter the Gentile's house. So the centurion says, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed." Notice again, he addresses Jesus as Lord. And he believes that Jesus can heal with a word, because he's a soldier. He knows how authority works. He says, "I too am a man under authority, having soldiers under my command. I say to this one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it." The soldier knows that if his superior officer gives him an order, he must obey it. And the soldier knows that if he gives an order to those who serve under him, whether as soldier or as servant, it will be carried out. And God has opened this man's eyes to see in Jesus the highest of authorities. In Jesus, he recognizes someone who can speak, and it will be done. Jesus is astonished by this Gentile's faith, and he declares to those around him that never has he seen such faith in any Israelite, only in this one outsider, a Gentile centurion. And Jesus goes on to say that many from the east and west will be accepted by God and welcomed into the kingdom of God, while those who consider themselves subject of that kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And perhaps it's hard for us today to realize just how shocking Jesus' words would have been to those around him. For any Gentiles who heard, they would have been shockingly inviting. For as far as they knew, the Jews considered them unclean. And for the Jews, Jesus' words would have been shockingly scandalous. They would shake the very foundation of the Jewish hope that they were righteous and chosen as God's people. Jesus moves on. He goes to Peter's house. And another miracle. Peter's mother-in-law is in bed with fever. She's laid out. And now Jesus miraculously cures her. And this is a quiet, gentle miracle. No request, no mention of faith. Jesus just touches her hand. The fever left her. She gets up and began to serve him. Complete restoration at the touch of Jesus. No fuss, no drama. The most natural, supernatural act. Such inherent authority flowing through that touch of Jesus. Now the crowd is perhaps getting a little large. And Jesus says get a boat, we're going to cross to the other side of the lake. So he gets in the boat with his disciples and sets out across the water. This miracle is turbulent, dramatic. For when they're halfway across or on their way somewhere on the water, there is a violent storm. The wind and the waves rise. And they become so fierce that the boat begins to sink. The waves are sweeping over it. And if you're in an open boat and the waves are sweeping over it, and you can't bail fast enough, it won't be long before that boat sinks. And meanwhile, much to the disciples' consternation, Jesus is asleep. So they wake him, and again, addressing Jesus as Lord, they say, "Lord, save us, we're going to die." And yet for the disciples, there's no commendation for their faith from Jesus. Just a question. Why are you afraid, you of little faith? And then Jesus stands. He rebukes the wave, the waves and the wind. And suddenly, it's calm. And we read, the men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the waves obey him." Well, might men ask, what kind of man is this? Who has ever had the authority and the power to stop a storm in its tracks? And the answer is, no one but God. In Psalm 107, among several other places, we read of this. Others went to the sea in ships, conducting trade on the vast water. They saw the Lord's works, his wondrous works in the deep. He spoke and raised a stormy wind that stirred up the waves of the sea. Rising up to the sky, sinking down to the depths, their courage melting away in anguish. They reeled and staggered like a drunkard, and all their skill was useless. Then they cried out to the Lord in their trouble, and he brought them out of their distress. He stilled the storm to a whisper, and the waves of the sea were hushed. They rejoiced when the waves grew quiet. Then he guided them to the harbor they longed for. Let them give thanks to the Lord for his faithful love and his wondrous deeds. What kind of man is this? Even the wind and the sea obey him. What kind of man indeed? The kind of man we are told by the Apostle John in his Gospel, who is the Word from the beginning, and through whom and by whom everything in the universe has been made. As the maker of all things, Jesus has authority over all things. What kind of man is this? It is Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. I don't know if Jesus was expecting a bit of peace and quiet on the other side of the lake, but when he lands there, he meets two demon-possessed men. Two men who are also outcasts, so violent that they've been chained, but they break those chains. And they terrorize anyone who goes near them. And yet when Jesus approaches, it is the demons who are afraid. they ask Jesus, "What do you have to do with us, Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" The demons, you will notice, cannot claim Jesus as Lord. Men may call Jesus as Lord, and women, even when they don't fully understand the great extent of his lordship, how great a ruler he is. The demons, however, are spiritual beings, and they instantly recognize Jesus as Son of God, and they know that he has authority over them. He has the power to drive them out. It's an example of what James will later write in his letter. "You believe that God is one. Good. Even the demons believe, and they shudder." The demons believe. They see the authority of Jesus, the power of Jesus, and they are afraid. I wonder if too often we are more like the disciples in the boat, and we have doubts, we falter where we should believe but not be afraid. So we have in chapter 8 of Matthew's gospel a record of a selection of miracles, which continue, in fact, into chapter 9. And each of these acts of supernatural power is an individual event shaped to the circumstances and to the people involved. Yet each of these powerful miracles is united in displaying the effective and unlimited authority of Jesus to save and to restore. The authority of the Lord Jesus is active and powerful as he heals a man of leprosy, removes his defilement, and restores him to community. The authority of the Lord Jesus is active and powerful as a servant is snatched from death's door by a word at the request of a Gentile centurion whose faith in Jesus is the gateway to the kingdom of heaven. The authority of the Lord Jesus is active and powerful, healing a woman laid low by illness, giving her the strength to rise and serve. The authority of the Lord Jesus is active and powerful, saving those of little faith from a deadly storm and compelling them to ask themselves and to ask us, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the seas obey him." The authority of the Son of God, Jesus, is active and powerful in freeing women and men, boys and girls, from slavery to spiritual degradation. Let's just take a step back. After Jesus had healed Peter's mother-in-law, Matthew tells us that when evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him. He drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. And Matthew then goes on to say, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He himself took on our weaknesses and carried our diseases. And the quote is from Isaiah 53, a passage which will be familiar to many. And I'd just like to read a few more verses from verse 4 onwards. Yet he himself bore our sicknesses and he carried our pains. But we in turn regarded him stricken, struck down by God and afflicted. But he was pierced for our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was laid on him, and we are healed by his wounds. We all went astray like sheep. We all have turned our own way, and the Lord has punished him for the iniquity of us all. These verses and those that surround it are a prophecy. They are a promise of a mighty Savior who would bring salvation through his suffering, through taking upon himself not just illnesses and diseases which give relief when they are healed for this life, but taking upon himself every consequence, every punishment that we deserve. The verses are a promise of a coming king, of King Jesus. And Matthew quotes that verse to make it crystal clear to his readers that this promise is fulfilled in Jesus. In Jesus, the King has come. And those individual miracles are examples of the widespread restoration of people to wholeness and to a new and living, loving, eternal relationship with God. Jesus has a rightful power and authority that allows him to do whatever he wants with his creation and what pleases him is to serve for our good. For Jesus wields his mighty authority not to subdue, not to dominate, not to control, but to serve and love. To serve and love us. To serve and love you and me. And when we look through the Bible at the words and actions of Jesus in Matthew 8 and right the way through, we find that the words and actions of Jesus bring wholeness, they bring healing, they bring forgiveness, and they bring life. You may wonder about the pigs and say, well, it didn't bring much life to them. And if you're familiar with the Bible, you might think about a withered fig tree. Yet even these are warnings meant to bring life. Pigs and trees, wonderful though they may be, are not made in the image of God. People, male and female, women and men, boys and girls, toddlers, newborn babies, babies in the womb. These are all made in the image of God. There is not a disease or a defilement, a misdeed or crime too great to be cleansed by the power and authority of Jesus, our King. There is not a racial, social, economic, or intellectual restriction on being welcomed into citizenship of the kingdom of heaven for those who have faith in Jesus as their Lord. There is not an illness, a weakness, a disability that Jesus cannot heal. Not always right now, but in the new creation. There is not a fear-filled, trembling heart that Jesus cannot still and fill with courage to face the trials and dangers of life's storms. There is not a spiritual deception or prison that cannot be broken and people freed from by a word from the Son of God. Only come. Call on Jesus as your Lord. Call on Jesus with faith as small as a mustard seed, and he will touch you with his love and draw you into his kingdom. Amen.